Well, it's good to see you on this spring break weekend for Pinellas County and the schools. And our confirmation class is also at Cedar Kirk this weekend for their confirmation retreat with other churches that have those groups. And so that's a big group over there this weekend as well. The sermon title for this morning on the occasion of our installing new officers is simply, "If the church isn't just another institution, what is it?" And there are two readings. The first is from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 44. It's the story of Pentecost. "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day after day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." And then the second reading is the traditional reading for today, on the first Sunday of Lent, the story of Jesus in the wilderness. I'm reading only a few verses and only one of the three temptations. But listen as I begin in Luke 4 at verse 1. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Let's pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, open our ears that we might hear you this day and hear your good word for our lives, and open our eyes that we might see your truth at work within us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The story goes that there was a woman from the deep south who was going through Westminster Abbey. She had traveled to London to tour a number of historic places, and Westminster Abbey is very historic. A lot of British history takes place there. Every king or queen since 1100 AD has been knighted there or put in power there. But this woman was going through this tour, and she was fortunate enough or unfortunate enough, she had a long-winded tour guide. And so finally she said to the tour guide, "Young man," she said, "stop all this idle chit-chat. I have just one question for you. And the question is this," she said, "has anyone been saved in this church lately?" It's a very good question. It's a question that every church should be asked. Has anyone been saved lately? It's a question, really, you see, about the vitality of the church and the adequacy of its mission and outreach. Because a church should always be seeking to lay the claims of Christ in the lives of people, in your life and mine. And the first scripture reading that I chose for this first Sunday of Lent is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a dramatic reading for the first Sunday of Lent, the Pentecost reading, the birthday of the church from the book of Acts. And Peter, if you read all of chapter 2, is the preacher, and that should be somewhat surprising because you remember it was in the story in the Gospels toward the end of all of them that Peter denies knowing Christ, and here he is already in Acts chapter 2, preaching and proclaiming Christ on the streets and giving this long sermon. And if you read through his sermon, at the end of it, it literally says, "Peter spoke with many words." And the word in the Greek has also been translated in many translations of the Bible as "he preached a long sermon." Now, I've always liked that, because it gives me biblical justification for preaching a long sermon at least once a year, right? But it seems Peter had some Presbyterian leanings because his sermon had three clear points, and it's always been a joke that Presbyterians, the preachers preach with three points, and usually a poem or a song. But here's what Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost. First, he said to all who are gathered, he told them about Jesus Christ. And it is true that every sermon that's preached ought to proclaim Christ first and last. And then secondly, he asked people to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. The act of preaching as well has been said. It ought to help people render a verdict, to come to a decision about Christ in their life. And then thirdly, what Peter did is he warned people about the evil within them and the evil in the world around them. And we did this just this past Wednesday in a well-attended Ash Wednesday service. We talked about it being an uncomfortable day, the most uncomfortable day of the year for Christians, because in it we were reminded of our unworthiness, our brokenness, and our need for the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ. We were reminded of our sin and that we cannot save ourselves, that we as Christians are not perfect people, and we said that, but we also acknowledged we do not live in a perfect world. Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, and with the movement of the Holy Spirit on that day, caused, as you read through Acts 2, it caused 3,000 people to make a commitment to Christ that day. And then the text reads at the very end that I read that God gathered to their number day after day. He added to that number. And that is one of the things that this church has been known for now for over 40 years, that of adding to our number. And this church has done that. The main task of this church is to bring people to Jesus Christ. It is to reach out to more and more people. And it's no accident when that happens. When it happens, the Holy Spirit is at work. And it also happens because of the leadership in this church to make that a priority, to reach out to people through all the programs and the school and in everything we do. Our church officers in their training, they are charged, they are tasked to lead us in mission and to be a warm-hearted and welcoming congregation. And I believe this congregation is just that. We also believe that membership in the church, it matters. It matters greatly because Jesus Christ can make a significant difference in anyone's life. I can tell you it made a big difference in my life as a young child and then a teenager. And it is our hope that those who visit this church will, over time, make a commitment to it through church membership. Membership matters. It matters greatly. One pastor said to me recently about the difference between being a visitor in the church and being a member. He said, it's like the difference between renting a home and owning it. When you own a home, it's a real commitment. We live in a time, do we not, in which people are very reluctant to make foundational commitments, especially to church membership. I find that over the years that has waned quite a bit. People are reluctant to make a commitment to a church. Many times they tell me it's because of the lack of time that we have. And yet the truth is this, in every generation we have the same amount of time as the generation before us. The real difference is how we prioritize that time and how we make our commitments. People rarely, but sometimes, they will say to me and to Paul and to others here about joining the church, they say, I won't join any church because I don't like the institutional church of today. They don't trust the institutional church. And I would say to all of you, I think when I hear that, I think that's a cop-out. I really do. The local church is not an institution. The local church is rather people, you and me and our elected officers today, feeling that strong call in Jesus Christ to be part of the community of faith, to be part of the body of believers. And the church today is all about Jesus Christ and others seeking to care for you. It is about caring for individuals. It is not about being an institution at all. And so with this background this morning, let me very quickly say three things about membership and leadership in the local church. And I do this specifically because of our installing and ordaining officers today in the life of this church. Three things. First, we believe in the biblical imperative to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a member of a local church. We believe that's vitally important. It begins with a commitment to Christ, and a valid commitment to Christ, in my understanding of the Bible, means that one is tethered to a local church and part of that body. Without that, one is not sincerely a Christian if you reject the body of Christ and are not part of it. It begins with the commitment to Christ, and that commitment is lived out within the church. He has promised that where two or three are gathered, He will be there in His midst, and He is in our midst even this morning. Then secondly, I believe that being part of the local church, the local body of Christ, is a necessity. Because if we are to have a vital and effective faith, it will be because we spend an hour or more together like this during the week. It is here, and I hear it all the time in our prayers of joys and concerns, it's here that we encourage one another. It's here that we share our burdens with one another. It is here that we hold one another accountable. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you called someone that you've missed seeing in church and you've said to them, "I miss seeing you in church"? And if you are willing to do that, then also when you call them and say you miss seeing them, ask them, say, "How can I pray for you in the coming week? How can I pray for you?" Now, that's a startling question to be asked, especially when someone may be thinking about something that's keeping them from church or an issue in their life, and you say, "How can I pray for you?" That may very well be the working of the Holy Spirit, both in you and in them. The New Testament refers, by the way, to our Christian fellowship together as koinonia. That's the Greek word that's used, koinonia. But koinonia is really a deeper word than just fellowship. We read here in Acts 2 that those people, they had koinonia, and their koinonia meant that they shared what they had with one another, and they helped those that were in need. They had all things in common. I like the story of the late Sir Winston Churchill. It was said of Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain, especially during World War II, that he was a romantic at heart. And what Winston Churchill did in his speeches, and it's really a very good movie that was about him last year that came out, but in his speeches, you can hear him appeal to higher motives in people, like honor and service and faithfulness to one's country and one's people and courage. He appealed to the higher motives versus the lower motives, like selfishness and greed and personal safety. He appealed to the idea of sacrifice for others' sake and to protect the nation and protect others. And that's what leaders in this church are called to do. They're called to build up the body of Christ, to be positive, not to cause division, but to speak to the higher value of unity, always reinforcing the essential motivations and values that we need to live out our faith in today's world. That's what the leaders are called to do, to be positive and encourage us. Well, how do we do all this? First of all, we do it by necessity in worship together. Worship, again, is vitally important. We do it around the Lord's table. We gather around the baptismal font. We gather to sing the great songs of faith to God and to pray. Prayer is very important. Everything we ought to be, everything we should be, is nourished in this hour among us to be the best that we can be as the people of God. I like the story of Oliver Wendell Holmes, who left Harvard College during the Civil War, and he joined the Union Army. The first weekend he was away from home, he was encamped with other soldiers just outside of Washington, D.C. And the company commander on a Sunday morning gave them all some time to go out and have some quiet time. And so Oliver Wendell Holmes, he went up on a hill and sat under a tree, it is reported, and he wrote to his mother and father a letter. And these are the words that he wrote. "Dear Ma and Pa, as I sit under this tree, I can see our family gathered, and I can see the pew in which we sit in Christ Chapel in Boston. And I want you to know that the memory of that sustains me on this field of battle." And then he added one more sentence. He wrote, "There is a little plant called reverence in my heart, and it needs watering at least once every week." The importance of worship. This church, like any other church of Jesus Christ, it is not an institution. It is a living body of Christ. And the things this church does and will do for others, it makes a world of difference in the lives of people, I can assure you. Well, I've gone on long enough this morning. I've used, like Peter, too many words and preached too long of a sermon, but I'm not finished yet. I want to close with this story. It's about a little boy in Birmingham, Alabama, one cold winter morning, who was standing outside of a bakery. And he was standing purposely outside of that bakery where the ovens vented to the outside of the store. And he was standing there because he had no shoes and he had a very thin winter coat. And the venting of those ovens was keeping him warm that morning. And finally, there was a godly woman who entered that bakery. And as she did so, she stopped and she saw the little boy standing there without any shoes. And she said, "Sonny," she said, "why don't you have any shoes on?" And he said, "Ma'am, I don't have any shoes." And immediately she took him down the street to a nearby store and she bought him some shoes and she bought him a thicker winter jacket. And he was so excited about his new shoes and his nice jacket that as soon as he got outside the door of that store, he just darted down the street. And after he got a couple of blocks, he realized he had not thanked that godly woman. And so he went back to her, and trying to catch his breath, he stood in front of her and he said, "Ma'am, can I ask you a question?" And she said, "Of course, you can ask me anything you want." And the boy asked her, "Are you God's wife?" And she said, "Oh no, I'm not God's wife." And then she thought a little longer and she said, "But I am God's child." And the little boy said, "I knew it, I knew it, I knew that you and God were kin." And that's what we are here. We're God's kinfolk. And we are charged to bring other people to Jesus Christ and make them part of this family, part of God's kinfolk. And there are people that are outside these doors in our world, and because of drugs and because of so many other things, they don't stand a chance unless this church and its leadership rises up to proclaim Christ as Lord of all. And we need to do just that more and more to more people. Let's pray as we close the message this morning. But before we close, I almost forgot, I want to show you this short video about what the church is, and I think it hits it right on the mark. Let's just watch, and then we'll close with the closing.